session of our next meeting, there are a few announcements. The visiting hours for Sister Webster at the Osceola Hospital are from 2 until 4, and she would be very happy to see any of the brethren who are able to stop and see her. The second announcement is concerning the children's meeting. It's at the back kitchen door steps, and Sister Alexander has the children from 12 years and under. And then the third announcement is the picture. Brother Strickland has asked that all the brethren, after lunch at 1 o'clock, congregate here on the front steps for a group picture of the convention. Now, who has a hymn to open the meeting? 306, hymn 306.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful to thee for thy goodness, and thy kindness, and thy love toward us. We're so grateful, dear Father, for this convention. We're so grateful for the blessings that we've received here, and now we're thankful to thee, dear Father, for the privilege of listening to our dear brother Cook. We pray thou would anoint his lips. We pray thou would prepare our hearts to receive the blessing that is just special for us at this time. We pray thou would give us attentive hearts and minds that we might listen to thy word of truth spoken. And we pray for a continuance of thy blessing upon this convention. And we leave it now in thy divine care and keeping, and ask a blessing upon it, and pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Lyle Cook needs no introduction. And since he will announce his own subject, we'll turn the meeting over to him directly, Brother Cook.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We're happy to have had the blessing of the night and a new day of blessing before us, largely. And we want to give thought, give voice to the thought that what we have is by God's grace, and we have nothing of our own to offer. We trust it's not of our own. However, each vessel has some alteration in the reflecting the things that is brought to it. So we presume that it is difficult to reflect anything without adding or detracting from it. But we want to acknowledge that if the Father doesn't bless the thoughts we may try to present, they'll not be beneficial to us. I presume that the brethren realize that listening brethren realize that when a brother tries to give a talk, that he's in somewhat of a quandary, and sometimes it's difficult to decide what to say and what to try to talk about. And this we find is no exception in our own experience. We were trying to decide what we should talk about. Yesterday, one of the sisters was wondering if some of the brethren might talk about some timely subject that would be of timeliness because of present conditions and so forth. And we got to thinking about that, about the only thing we could think of that we might speak of that would be timely would be a subject we've studied a little bit, and that is anarchy. It's been a little bit interesting. We thought perhaps it might be helpful to study it a little bit, and so we did. And we thought perhaps it might be a timely subject. And of course, as you know, anarchy means without government. An meaning without. Archy meaning government. We know what a monarchy means and so forth. But this is without government or without social restraint. Absence of government or governmental restraint. A state of society without government or law. And this is rather timely, is it not? And we have had some experiences in our own fair city along this line. At the time of the memorial observance this year, we found ourselves under curfew at night because of rioting in the city. And we were fortunate that it didn't affect any of the brethren, that it didn't affect us as far as detrimentally affecting our properties and so forth. But we did have this one side effect that we stayed home on the night of observance of memorial, and it rather brought to our attention the times in which we live and made us appreciate the privilege of peaceful assembly that we enjoy the predominant time of the year and of our lives. But we realize the time will come when it will not be profitable for us to go abroad, because we will be subjecting ourselves to danger. And so we believe that the subject of anarchy is rather interesting, and you can follow this yourself. We realize another point, that if a brother talks on a topic, we may gain a certain blessing, but if we study it later, perhaps he will misstate a statement, and this will set us to studying so that we will have it straight in our minds, and we'll gain a greater blessing by having studied this as a result of being stimulated to that study by the brother's talk. And so the fourth volume has several references that you probably would be interested to follow up. But anyway, we recognize anarchy in the world as the utter end of the struggle to modify or soften strong, harsh governments. It has always occurred. Remember, the French Revolution was a
just a pendulum swing, as we might say, from the priestcraft and the kingcraft and the other things that the people recognized as improper governmental control, that they were trying to react to this. And we believe that rioting will be the full end of the struggle to modify or soften strong, harsh governments. It's the extreme opposite of governmental control or authority. And it is the natural result of despair in trying to achieve satisfactory governmental authority. No government has ever been satisfactory that man has established in the earth. And so we find that this is an attempt to modify or soften harsh governmental authority. And it is the natural result of the increase in knowledge, because the increase in knowledge brings to men the realization of their real rights as well as their fancied rights. And we see this going on. They're struggling for their real and fancied rights. As a result of the Jubilee trumpet, the increase in knowledge, among other things, having been sounded in the earth. Now, in volume, I'd like to give you some references. Volume 4, page 431 would be one. And volume 4, page 271, we'll quote largely from this. Volume 4, page 271. Here, anarchy is described as, in the Bible, as the fire of God's jealousy or anger, which is to destroy the present social order, the world that now is. 2 Peter 3:7. This is only from the human standpoint. The Bible ascribes the gathering of the nations and their destruction to God, as we read in Zephaniah 3:8. Man's selfishness gathers them, but God's overruling providence is shaping human affairs for the accomplishment of His own wise purpose. Therefore, while men and their works and ways are the agents and agencies, God is the great commander who now gathers the nations and assembles the kingdoms from one end of the earth to the other, preparatory to the transfer of earth's dominion to Him whose right it is, Emmanuel. And so, brethren, we'd like to counsel the brethren, what should we do during anarchy? We think it's rather obvious that we should avoid taking sides. Now, this includes avoid taking sides even in our minds. And I find this is hard. We can see some injustices and we react. But, brethren, we're not capable of reacting properly. The Father will correct these things. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven, all the injustices will be corrected. And also all the other things that we would like to do now in the way of helping people out of their troubles, helping the poor people and so forth. You know, the colored folks used to rely on the Lord. They had little faith and they looked to Him to correct their troubles. Now they're looking to themselves and you see the troubles that they're getting into. And so we think that it is very wise for us to avoid taking sides, even in our minds. We should avoid this. And so we must stay aloof and be disengaged, as it were, from this conflict. We should take neither side. We are on the Lord's side. And the Lord is bringing the present overthrow rapidly, as I'm sure we occasionally get an experience like we had in Kansas City that brings this to our attention. Now, this conflict, of course, there will be sides. And it is a conflict of ideas, and the present social order will actually be destroyed by this conflict. So we see how terrible it really will be. But we must avoid taking sides. Now, we can be sympathetic, and we should be sympathetic. We should never be so aloof and disengaged that we are never sympathetic with the trials of the world. And I believe that all the brethren living at the time that the final battle will be waged will be touched by it enough so that they will, if they're not already sympathetic, they will be. We like to think of this conflict as a conflict between the Son and Antichrists, which we might call sons of Satan. And so it is a conflict that will be that will end in the overthrow of the present social order. Thing that will protect us against loss in the final battle of this anarchistic movement will be sonship to our Heavenly Father. If we've built on this and developed our sonship, first if we become begotten, of course, and we develop it and keep it alive and living, this will actually be the thing that will keep us from loss. Otherwise, we believe there will be much loss in the way of human values. All will be lost. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. As we read in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and all things work together to good for good to those who love God. Now, brethren, that is the thoughts on anarchy. As we said, brethren are sometimes in a quandary about what to talk about. What we really wanted to talk about is rejoicing Christians. What we're really doing here is combining two talks. And so we thought that in combining these, we might give the title something like this. Rejoicing Christians in the Riots. So we don't mean to be flippant, but we thought that rather a good title for our talk, and it shows that we are rather in a quandary. So our real subject will be rejoicing Christians. Now, the world in general tends to be very, they take the droll or the sad outlook. This is very common. If it's a cloudy day, they say, well, it might rain. You know, beautiful day. Yeah, it's all right, but it might rain. You say, good morning, it's fine morning. Yeah, but it's going to get hot today. And you say, that's a fine rain we had. Yeah, but we didn't need it. You know, that's always that reaction. And brethren, we're humans too. And so, when we are given the privilege of coming to the Father in consecration, the most of us always see, and I'll admit it, this has been my attitude, is sacrifice. I'm giving up something. When really what we're doing is giving, getting the very best bargain that you could possibly think of. And so I think it's very apropos in the nearing the end of our convention for us to have the thought in mind that we should rejoice. And we hope that that will be, that little end will be gained somewhat in covering these thoughts. Now, our topic is, our text is Romans 12:12. We didn't get to testify last night, but we were going to testify that once in a while we can actually remember a scripture, the testimony text, once in a while. And this happened to be one that we could actually remember. When we read it, we had no difficulty. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And we love that scripture very much. It's helped us immensely. We were going to testify that it helped us through some of the trials that we'd had in being tempted to be short patience and so forth, and that it actually helped us, and we could remember it all that week. In fact, it helped us for several weeks. You know, it's been about 3 weeks or such a matter since we had this. And so our text, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But the rejoicing in hope part is what we had in mind. Now, in Psalms 5:11, we read, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Now, brethren, if we analyze these thoughts, how could we be anything but joyful? If the Father defends us, and we know He does, how could we help but rejoice and to be joyful? There's so many scriptures. I'm sure you'll get tired of hearing them before we get through. Psalms 9:2, "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." And Psalms 40:16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Psalm 68:3, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." And the Bargin gives the thought, "Rejoice with gladness." In Psalms 119:162, "I will rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." And Psalms 29:6, "In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice." And in the New Testament we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the admonition that we are to rejoice evermore. And in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen ye love," speaking of Christ, "in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That is, the anticipation of the salvation, or the deliverance, the final deliverance of our souls. Now this word rejoice, what does it actually mean? If we study the definition of it, Strong's Concordance gives us to be cheerful, or that is, calmly happy or well off. And there is another definition that gives the thought of being to sympathize in gladness, congratulate or rejoice in or with. To sympathize in gladness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're to be cheerful, full of cheer, calmly happy, well off. Do we realize that we are well off? You know, in one place, the pastor, in commenting on one of the manna texts, says we are to consider that we have made the best possible agreement or arrangement or bargain in our consecration vows. And that we're to appreciate this and to rejoice in it. Now, who in these texts are admonished to rejoice? Who are admonished to always be cheerful and rejoicing in the Lord? We believe that if we study this 12th chapter of Romans, and I would ask you to do so if you haven't, it's a wonderful chapter. We have certain chapters, you know, that we love. I'm sure that we all appreciate Romans 8. And Romans 12 also is something that cheers the soul. If you get depressed, why just sit down and have a study. Think it over a bit. But if we study the first verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And the second verse, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's no doubt who he's addressing, is it? And 4 and 5, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, even one, every one members one of another. We're so interrelated, as a body is interrelated. A foot can't say, I'm sufficient to myself. You know how that would be. But they're all dependent upon each other. And so, those who are admonished to rejoice, the body of Christ, are dependent on one another also as a body, united. We'd like to read some more from that, but time will not allow. But it definitely sets the stage, as it were, as to whom the reference admonishes to rejoice. The footstep followers of our Master, who have given themselves in full, unreserved consecration, have every reason to rejoice. And it's only the old natural tendencies, the old machinations of the old fallen human nature that could cause us to do otherwise, to cause us to look with dread on our bargain, to be sour or surly or downcast. We should always be rejoicing. Of our Master, it speaks in Hebrews 1:9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Holy Spirit is an anointing of gladness, is it not? It should bring us gladness, contentment, and rejoicing. Our Master had this, and yet he went through many serious situations. The Holy Spirit is an enlightening power or influence of God, as been pointed out. And we like that thought, to define the Holy Spirit as the power or influence of our Father. When we were children, we used to play a little game that I think illustrates the point we like to make. If we could get behind the piano where the wires were exposed, we would choose a tone and we'd sing into the piano. And we'd just sing it for about as long as we had breath to do so. And when we'd quit, the piano would sing back to us if we were on the proper pitch. And no doubt you have done this yourself. And maybe you'd have to try a little different pitch. But if you would get the proper pitch, you could sing into that piano and it would reflect back the tone for an instant because this string would vibrate because of this singing into it. We think there's a kind of an illustration here in the Holy Spirit reflecting into us. That is, we reflect what the Holy Spirit has shined into our hearts in the way of the truth and understanding of the truth. And since the Holy Spirit is an enlightenment, and in our Master it filled him with the oil of gladness, that we should respond or reflect gladness. Not sourness or sadness, but gladness. And if we have the Holy Spirit in great measure within us, if we've nurtured it and developed it, we believe that we will be rejoicing Christians, even in the riots. And so in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Are we doing them? Are we doing the things we know of God's commandments, of our Master's suggestions to us? Then if we are, happy are we. Now the definition of this word by Strong is supremely blessed, well off, blessed or happy. supremely blessed, well off, blessed or happy. And I love those thoughts. These are our Master's own words, you remember. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now in Psalms 9:14, I will rejoice in thy salvation. And Psalms 13:5, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalms 20 and 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. A standard of the truth, you might say. A banner, something that marks us as different from all the others who have no standard. And we think that the ability to be level or stable and cheerful in adversity is the banner that sets or marks the Christian apart from all others. Well, you watch the world. When they have adversity, it makes them react differently, we believe, than the Christian. And we'd like to say that nothing we do is perfect, so we won't do it perfectly. But the tendency you will find, and I have found, is that the Christians take their sad experiences joyfully, that is, quietly, in a composed manner. We'd like to say that in trying to picture in our minds our Creator, the thought of tranquility, of evenness, and in this sense, a rejoicing type of demeanor, is the most easily pictured conduct that we can think of him. Nothing happens to disturb his equilibrium. He is always composed and calm and cheerful. You can't imagine him being sour and saying, "Oh, this creation's going terribly. They're worse than I thought." And scowling like we do, like I do, and being sad and upset. Never occurs to you, does it, that the Creator would be that way. And if we're to be His sons, we're to copy His demeanor as the best we can. And so we're to practice to be cheerful and rejoicing. Now, what do we rejoice over? This is a good question. What is it that we rejoice over? We believe that we have the answer in 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So we're to rejoice over the truth. This is a one item only that we're to rejoice over. We're to rejoice over the truth. Another item that we're to rejoice over is hope. And we have the answer also in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And as we pointed out the other day, or tried to, this rejoicing, this hope of the glory of God, is part of it, is the divine nature of which God inhabits. And then we're also to rejoice in sufferings. Somebody says, well, how can you rejoice in sufferings? That's impossible. Yes, it is impossible for the old man to rejoice in sufferings. We agree. But if we live as new creatures, if the mind, the new mind, is in the ascendancy and we view our experiences from the standpoint of the new mind, we can rejoice in sufferings. Why is that? Because, brethren, we can rejoice that we're accounted worthy to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, we should qualify that we're not to rejoice in just any sufferings. we have rheumatism or gout or something else or hangover from a night before, we can't rejoice in those sufferings, can we? This would not be proper sufferings. No, we can rejoice if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Then we can rejoice. Why? Because this is an indication, brethren, that we are filling up the things that were left behind of the sufferings of Christ. What did he suffer for? He suffered for righteousness' sake. He didn't suffer as an evildoer or as an overindulger. No, he suffered for righteousness' sake. And so the new mind can realize that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that these are the things that indicate that we are sons of God, following in the footsteps of our Master. Let us turn a minute to, if we can find it, a thought in Peter, that Peter has for us. First Peter 5, 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5, 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now what is being said here, brethren? What is the Lord telling us? The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What afflictions are accomplished in the world? Well, the afflictions that come as a member of the fallen, dying race. These accomplished in the world. So it seems to me this is telling us that had we not consecrated to do the Lord's will, to follow in the footsteps of our Master, we'd have the same rheumatism that we have now. We'd have the same gout or the same other natural afflictions that come to us as members of the dying and fallen and dying race. That it is a matter of dying gradually till we finally are dead. There's more to death than just dying, you know. The last gasp isn't. That doesn't include dying. We're born dying. And all the aches and pains and all the uncomfortable things we go through are part of death. But the apostle is telling us that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, can we glory in sufferings that we have in the natural infirmities of the flesh as giving us an indication that we're children of God, and thus we can rejoice in these? No, these are part of the all things that we can endure as followers of the Master, and we can do it cheerfully as possible, but they are not the specific things that indicate that we are followers of the Master. The things that we can endure and rejoice in as part of the sufferings that indicate they're children of the Most High are the sufferings for righteousness' sake. And we hope we made that point rather clear. Now we can also rejoice not only in truth and hope and sufferings, but also in revilings and persecutions and when men say evil of us. You say you can? Yes, we can if we take the attitude of the new creature, realizing that these come upon us for fidelity to truth and righteousness' sake, and if we can look in our conduct and find nothing reprehensible that we can conscientiously recognize that we have misstated or misacted or conducted ourselves unwisely, if this is not found in our experiences, then we can rejoice in these revilings and these persecutions and when men say evil of us falsely as indications that we are following in the Master's footsteps. And we can rejoice. We read this in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And in this, brethren, having this attitude, the attitude of the new creature, we can indeed rejoice. Now in Romans 12:15, we have a strange scripture along this line, and it seems to be controversial. Let's read it and see. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Romans 12:15. Now this seems to indicate that we should weep also, and it's hard to do both, although it's true that the emotions are very closely allied, and sometimes we will laugh until we cry. You may have had that experience, particularly seen it in children or in those who are weak for some reason, and they laugh a little while over some silly instance till finally they cry. We realize the close connection between laughter and tears, as it were. And many times we demonstrate our great joy. Our greatest joy is not reflected by laughter, is it? It's reflected actually by tears. But anyway, this, we believe, simply indicates that we are to be sympathetic. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. We're not to be hard-hearted, are we? And somebody is crying over something that they can't bear. It's not for us to be hard-hearted and say, well, I'm not going to sympathize with that one. We're to rejoice always. And then we have another strange scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. But this I say, brethren, the time being shortened, it remains that both those that have having wives should be as not having them, and those who are weeping as not weeping, and those who are rejoicing as not rejoicing, and those who are buying as not possessing, and those who are using this world as not using it, for the scene of this world is passing away. But I wish you to be without anxiety. Now, are these controversial? No, we think it's self-explanatory. As a brother pointed out, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is passing away. And this world, I'm sure we recognize, is passing away. And it will soon be passed away. It says, those who are using this world as not using it. Why? Because it'll soon pass away. If you're making a living and you're laying up treasure for an old age, you know that it may well be that some bright morning you wake up and find out the money is worth nothing. And so we should conduct ourselves as though these things are not. But he says, I wish you to be without anxiety. We realize these things are passing away. We can be tranquil. We can rejoice in our hearts. We can be uniform, that is. We can be tranquil and self-contained, as it were, not upset by these things, conducting ourselves with the realization that we know they will pass away. We think the thought contained in the last part of the morning resolve is very meaningful, in that it gives the attitude that we should have in this rejoicing. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. We think that's rejoicing, is it not? It's a form of rejoicing. It's not outward bubbling. And this is what we want to have in mind. It's not hilariousness. It's not giggling and cackling over every little thing that comes along, is it? We don't think our Master did this. If we're to follow in His footsteps and copy His conduct, then we certainly would not find this. But the rejoicing we're talking about is tranquility, peace of soul, contentment of mind, rest of heart, tranquility, rejoicing, satisfaction, contentment. These are the things that we're talking about, are we not? In Psalms 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, brethren, if we think ahead and we realize that experiences may come to us that may well cause reason for offense, then if we school our minds ahead of time to think what will be our reaction in meeting these situations, it will help us. You know, they say if you are driving a car, it's well for you to think what you would do if certain things happen, so that you will have had the motion of thought, the train of thought, already laid out in your mind, so that under stress you will be able to react with that train of thought that you have under unemotional conditions decided would be the right course. And this will help you. They say that if when you live in a house, it's well for you to consider what you would do if the house caught fire. Well, what will I do if I'm in the upper bedroom and there's no door out? What will I do? Decide what's the best pattern and have that pattern in your mind so that when you're half groggy with the smoke and you're half asleep and not awake, you may react in that proper way and thus save your life. This is advice to natural people. Now, brethren, if this kind of advice is good and proper to natural people, we think the picture of what it might bring to our minds as new creatures is proper. We know we have situations to face. We know that the battle of Armageddon faces us, brethren. The four winds are being held back. I think we all recognize that. What will happen when they're turned loose? How will I react? I think it's well to ask ourselves this. We might picture ourselves, we had mention of the wind today, it was rather strong from the south. We only had it from one direction. What would you do if you had it from all four directions? It might be a good illustration, I don't know. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now from what or from whom do we get this peace? We believe we get it from the word of the Lord, and we get it from our Master. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, and so forth. And in Philippians 4:7, Paul tells us, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And our Master's words in John 15:16, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We would like to ask, is rejoicing necessary to salvation? Might be a foolish question, but we almost imply this, at least, in Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, or will be, actually, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Brethren, if we lose this rejoicing, it is rather implied that we will lose the hope which we should hold firm unto the end. And we'd like to close with a question, with a quotation from Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. This will be the conduct of the world in the age to come. When the righteous are in authority, bringing the righteousness of the law to their hearts, bringing the rejoicing of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the rejoicing of the church to the world, the people will rejoice. May the Lord bless us, brethren, in the days to come to think in our hearts, to rejoice. We have every blessing that we could imagine. We have help of God. We have His Word. We have the ministrations of those faithful ones that have gone before us, explaining it to us. We have the ministry of the messenger of the Laodicean period, the harvest period, that has brought us the food sliced for our convenient eating. We have the example of the brethren that have gone before us and those worthy ones in our midst who hold forth the banner of truth and who exemplify it in their lives. Even though they're fallen human beings, we can see the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, in their hearts, and to us through them. And we have all these helps, the blessing of the Lord, and we have peace in the world, really, when we consider that no peace in the rest of the world. They have not the hope that gives them the peace that we have. We have everything to rejoice. Rejoice, brethren, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore.
Grateful to the Lord again for that excellent talk and the consideration of rejoicing Christians in riots. Sometimes we think our lives are so perplexed that it's almost as bad as a riot, but we are sure that it is not anarchy. I am reminded of Brother Russell's comment in one of his mana texts that we can't have too many rejoicing Christians, and this means that we rejoice in our hearts. Very often we see among our brethren faces that are radiant all the time, regardless of the circumstances and the trouble in which they may be. Their faces seem to radiate the truth and the joy that they have received from the truth, and this is because it's in their hearts. We, I think, in the world have a song that's called Paint on a Happy Face. Well, the Christian doesn't need to do that. If he's truly rejoicing in the truth, his face will reflect the joy that's in his heart, and I think that this is what we see in our brethren. And it's an encouragement and stimulation to us. We thank the Lord again for the ministry of Brother Cook. Now, who has a hymn to close? 95, hymn 95.
our gracious, loving, faithful Heavenly Father, and our dear Lord and Master Jesus Christ, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee for the blessedness that has come into our lives as a result of thy loving kindness, thy grace extended unto us. Help us to respond in a proper manner, to love thee as we should, to rejoice in thee, and to show thee our faith by striving to live by the precepts and examples set before us in thy word and in our dear master and in thy communications to us. Grant us more of thy Holy Spirit. Increase our faith. Help us to grow up into the mature image of thy dear Son, developing the fruits and the graces of thy Holy Spirit, and honoring thee with a careful walk and holy conversation. Correct us in every way that we need it, dear Father. Upbuild us and lead us as only thou canst. Work in us mightily to this end, that we might come to that place where we would be found worthy for a place in thy kingdom. Now, dear Father, as the formal session ends and the intermission begins and our period of time when we are to supply the old man the nourishment, grant that thy name be honored and that all we might do might be to thy name's honor and glory. And we thank thee for the bounty of thy blessing, for the dear ones here serving us, for this open home and hospitality so blessed to us. Help us to appreciate thy love reflected to us through these dear ones, and bless them richly as thou seest best. We ask and thank thee in Christ's dear name. Amen.